So we were singing this morning that song, that line that we kept repeating, Father, not mine, but your will be done. How many of you struggle with that, if you're honest? Yeah. That's a bold prayer. But what a great place to be. Father, not mine, but your will be done. I can't imagine what Daniel was experiencing as he was traveling those long hundreds of miles from Jerusalem to Babylon as a teenage young man. Father, not mine, but your will be done. I would have struggled. How about you? I would have been thinking, Lord, this is terrible. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what to expect. I'm being torn away from my family, my friends, everything that I've grown up with, everything I know that's familiar. And yet as we see Daniel, as he lives this life that God has for him, he doesn't complain. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't shake his fist at heaven, but he truly embodies that humility and that serenity and that peace that comes with, Father, not mine, but your will be done. Amen? And we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles or devices, please turn there. But as you get there, I'm wondering if any of you have ever had a dream that was so vivid that you could have sworn it was real. Yeah? Totally. I know sometimes, especially depending on what I'm watching before I go to bed, usually it's some kind of action movie because that's what I like. Is that okay? And so sometimes I'll be fighting bad guys, kicking doors in and protecting my wife, saving her from the enemy. And sometimes I'll feel myself falling and I'll like jerk myself awake. Well, Daniel chapter 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who is our antagonist, he has this dream that's so real, he wants to know what it means. Because in the ancient world, dreams, especially dreams that leaders, kings had, it foretold the future. There was some sort of anticipatory, there's something relevant about it. Because in the old days, in the ancient days, the idea was that the gods would speak to people through dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's unbelievable. It's so disturbing that he comes awake in the middle of the night and he cannot go back to sleep. It just bothers you so much that you cannot go back to sleep no matter what he did. So what did he do? He wakes up the whole kingdom. He says, come on. He calls all of the magicians and the Chaldeans and the astrologers, everybody together and says, I've had a dream. I've had a dream and I need you to tell me what it is and what it means. And this sets up this conflict between Nebuchadnezzar and his most trusted advisors, and it gives an opportunity for the God of heaven to show up in a powerful, powerful way. And so the big idea simply this morning is this, that God sovereignly works in all things, say all things, to show his greatness and his coming kingdom in Christ, which was inaugurated at Christ's first coming, so that all peoples will praise and worship him in Christ's second coming. Amen? We believe that God set up and established the kingdom of God when Jesus first showed up, and that we are living in the between of the now and the not yet in the kingdom of God. We are in the church age. We're in that age that Daniel describes as clay and iron mixed together. But here we see this idea of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he's longing to be interpreted so that he can get some rest. But it all points to Christ. So the first point this morning is that God ordains difficult situations to reveal his greatness and his sovereignty, his authority, his power. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 as we begin this morning. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. We're going to pause right there. There's a lot going on, but you can sense the tension that is being built, correct? You can see this scene as Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, I need you guys to tell me what's going on here. You see, when we face difficult situations, when unbelievers face difficult situations, they may respond to those situations with threats, anger, and even violence. Because they have no category, they have no understanding, they don't see what's going on. And here's the thing, the interesting thing about this scene between Nebuchadnezzar and his enchanters and Chaldeans is that not only is he wanting them to interpret his dream, what is he saying? He's saying, tell me what I dreamt. That just made the difficulty an order of magnitude greater than just interpreting. Because anybody can say, all right, you tell me what you dream or what you dreamt, and I'll interpret it for you for $20. Right? But what is Nebuchadnezzar? He's saying, no, you're not understanding me, guys. I know it's the middle of the night, and you're a little sleepy, but in case I didn't make myself clear, I need you to tell me what I dreamt. Tell me the content of my dreams, and if you can do that, then I'll know you can interpret it correctly. And what is the response of the astrologers and the Chaldeans? O king, may you live forever. Platitudes, right? You're so amazing. Tell us what you dreamt and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, you're stalling and I can see right through you. I've been wondering if I've been wasting my investment in you because you're useless, right? And he said, if you can't do this, you are of no use for me. So the only solution that I can see is I'm going to eliminate you entirely, not just you, but your entire family and household. So the pressure is on. Have any of you ever been threatened with your life over the job? And your performance on the job? If you can't get those fries, you're gonna lose your life. If you hit a wrong note again, James Allen, that's it. Nobody has ever faced that. And so what are the responses? No one, no king has ever asked this. We can't meet your demands. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king. They said, there's not a man on earth. You wanna know something? They're absolutely right. You see that? There's not a man on earth that can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult. Yes, it is. For no one can show it to the king except for what? For who? The gods. Nobody but the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, what's interesting, and this is so brilliant of the Holy Spirit, of how he says that gods do not have their dwelling with flesh. But here's the thing. Daniel's God did dwell with flesh. Amen? Daniel's God did live with his people in the temple as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And his presence was in the Holy of Holies. In fact, we who serve the living God, Christ himself is God in the flesh. He has tabernacled himself with us. Amen? We serve a God whose dwelling is in flesh. And we're going to see this difference between the gods that Nebuchadnezzar served versus the God of the heavens that Daniel served. Now, we all experience this in our lives, our unbelieving friends and family members, when difficult situations come, their normal response is, the world is ending. And they get upset and they get frustrated and they've got to figure out a solution. But what about those of us who have our faith in Christ? How do believers respond to difficult situations? Well, we should respond with wisdom, with faith, and trust in the God of heavens, just like Daniel does. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. Then Daniel, he replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Nebuchadnezzar had just sent a decree that all the wise men of Babylon be killed. Arioch, captain of the king's guard, is on his way to Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel says, takes out the yellow flag, throws it, and says, "Time out, coach. Why is this so important? What's the urgency?" And so Arioch shows favor, even though the text doesn't say. We know that Daniel has been granted favor time and again from chapter 1. Amen? And so here we see favor being demonstrated to Daniel. And he says, well, here's the thing. So he tells Daniel the story that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He wants not just the dream interpreted, he wants the content of the dream made known so that he can be confident in its interpretation. And nobody can do this. Not a human being can ever do this. Only the gods can. And so what does Daniel do? He goes, "I serve a God. In fact, I don't just serve any God. I serve the God, the God of the heavens." And so he goes in to the king and he says, "Can I have 24 hours? And I'll let you know. I'll come back the same time tomorrow with its interpretation, and I'll let you know what you dreamed." Think about the boldness that it would have taken Daniel at 17 years old to go before the most powerful man on the planet and say, "I challenge you to stay the execution of the wise men in the region." Think about that. How many 17-year-olds do you know that can even go up to their coach, their boss, their teacher with confidence without freaking out? Speaking that truth to say, hey, that requires Daniel's faith, his resolve, his confidence in the God that he served. "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Church, oh, that we would have that same kind of faith, amen? That we would have that same kind of confidence. Because the king, Daniel, was risking his life. The king could have said, "You know what, punk? Who are you to come before me to tell me what I should do? Off with his head." But that's not what happens. Because we see that God had appointed Daniel for such a time as this. Just as God has appointed each one of us for such a time as the one that we're living in. Come on, church. This isn't just some fairy tale, fable, some story in the Old Testament that we can feel good about. This is truth for our life. Daniel is not extraordinary. He is an ordinary disciple of the Most High God, just like we are called to be disciples of Christ. And he can take ordinary lives and make them extraordinary for his glory if we are humbled to the point and resolved to the point that we trust him implicitly, no matter what the situation that we're facing right now. I think it's significant too that as Daniel is going before, he's putting the Lord his God to the test in a sense. He's saying, okay, I've got some time. Lord, you have appointed us, me and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael for such a time as this. One other thing that I think is important is this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. If we remember back to chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, those Hebrew exiles, they were in the University of Babylon for 3 years. Some scholars would look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 as chronologically linear, meaning chapter 1 happens and then chapter 2. I want to suggest for your consideration that this is a callback. This is a callback to a time when Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they're still in training. They're still in university. They're 2 years in. That's why they're not with the wise men of Babylon at the first. When Nebuchadnezzar calls everybody together, that's why Daniel and his three buddies, they weren't with that group. Because they're still in training. They're training to be wise men of Babylon, but they haven't graduated yet. Now we know from chapter 1 that in verse 20, every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year. I think this is the first example of Daniel and his friends setting themselves apart from the rest of the wise men. Are you with me, church? And so that is why they're separate. That's why Arioch has to go find them to kill them, because they're training to be wise men. They weren't part of that first group. And that's why I think Daniel has some latitude, why he's able to have some favor. He's like, I'm an understudy. I'm just learning this thing. Can I have some time so that I can weigh in? Yeah, that sounds reasonable. We can do that. Because I don't think Arioch, as the captain of the guard, is really all that keen on murdering hundreds of people. He took his job seriously, but I would have pause, wouldn't you? Which leads to our second point, that God takes delight in the prayers and the praise of his children. Look at verses 17 through 23. We know that Daniel went before the king, that he was given a period of time. After going before the king, verse 17, we read that Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, whether they lived together in the same house or they were, we don't know for certain. It doesn't really matter. But he told them, verse 18, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They're motivated in prayer. Amen? They're motivated. They're going, Lord, if you don't come through, we're going to die. And if that's your will, we're good with that. Okay, so let's not mistake or misunderstand. They were committed to serving and honoring the Lord. If we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die for your glory. But here's an opportunity for you. And notice how he refers to God, the God of what? The God of heaven, the Most High God. And also, their motivation is not just self-preservation, but their motivation is that the rest of the Babylonian wise men would not be destroyed as well. I think that's interesting, and I think that's important for us to understand too, is that we don't just pray for ourselves and we need to pray for those that are lost in darkness. We need to love others, and we need to care for them in the same way. Remember, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here we see an example of that in the Old Testament. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You see, instead of freaking out and trying to come up with our own solution, we need to go to God in prayer. I don't have an answer, King. I need time. Because I need time to go before the Lord our God, the God of heaven, and implore him and seek him for wisdom. What do we tend to do when we face difficult situations? We freak out, right? And we try to come up with a solution. We try to come up with a strategy. We try to come up with a plan in our own strength. And we wonder why it fails. And then when it fails, after us trying to come up with a solution, then what do? Then we pray. And then we go, Lord, I screwed up. And he's like, yeah, I know. If you just come to me off the bat, it would have gone so much better. See, instead of freaking out and coming up with our own solution, we need to go to God in prayer. And we need to train ourselves to do that. And we need to train ourselves. And part of the reason why we don't do this is because we don't fully appreciate, we don't fully trust God the way that he deserves. Amen? He is in control. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the God of heaven. He knows far better than any one of us. So why aren't we going to him at every moment? You go to the doctor, things are bad. You go to the doctor and you go, man, what do I need to do? We need to do X, Y, and Z. Notice that no doctor ever gives us a prescription to pray. You're struggling at work. You're struggling in your finances. Well, you need to do this, this, and this. Nobody is ever counseling you. Why don't you pray and go to the Lord first? Now, those other solutions may come, right? But let's not forget the first step of prayer. And what happens after Daniel prays? He responds to God's goodness with praise. After he prays, he responds with praise. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." After we pray, we need to praise, because God is good all the time. We are called to respond to God's goodness with praise. Now, what if Daniel had not received from the Lord the interpretation? I believe that the response would have been the same. I believe that Daniel would have said, "Okay, Lord, well, we sought you, and in your wisdom and your power, your might, you chose not to reveal that. You know what? Our lives are in your hands. We trust you." Because sometimes that's how God answers our prayers. Sometimes God answers our prayers with no. And then we're left with, "But why?" "Because I'm good and I'm God and I have a plan for you. And if it's, Father, not my will, but yours be done, we should be okay with that, amen." In fact, we should be more than okay. We should say, "Whether by my life or by my death, that you get the glory." We're going to see that next week in Daniel chapter 3. And so as we respond to God's goodness with praise, we see Daniel respond with a hymn of praise. And then in verses 24 through 45, we see Daniel go back to the king, where God graciously reveals the mystery of his kingdom to demonstrate his authority to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, Daniel, as soon as he receives that interpretation," notice the difference, notice the contrast, as Nebuchadnezzar went to sleep and he was awakened by this dream, Daniel prays, he goes to sleep. Because remember, the vision was revealed to Daniel in the night. So he went to sleep and God spoke to him, the God of heaven. And Daniel wakes up and he says, "All right, let's go." Verse 24, "Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon." Okay, buddy, God has revealed the dream to me. I'm ready to go see the king. So he went in and said thus to him, pay close attention. Notice he doesn't platitude the king, "O great king." He says, "Do not." Daniel's kind of bold. Why? Because he had heard from the God of heaven. "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Arioch, "I have found." Did he? No, Daniel went to him, but he's trying to get a little bit of some of that blessing. The king declared, verse 26, to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, just the way that the enchanters, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, he said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Those guys are right. Nobody can do this. But, verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this.
and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. See, no matter the depth of our wisdom, no matter the depth of our knowledge and understanding, only the God of heaven knows all things, because he is knowledge itself. Who is Jesus? John chapter 1. He is the Word made flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus, that word logos is a translation of the word sophia, which means wisdom. Jesus is the very wisdom of God. So when the world scoffs and laughs and mocks at the name of Jesus and says, oh, how could you believe? We believe in wisdom itself, amen? And look at how Daniel says, look, it's not about me. I have nothing to give. It's the God in heaven who reveals this mystery to you. And I don't have any more wisdom than any of the living, verse 30. But in order that the interpretation may be known and that you may know the thoughts, God has revealed this to me. And then Daniel goes into the content of the dream. He says, you saw, verse 31, O king, behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. I think Daniel was maybe a little nervous. Maybe. I think he trusted the Lord. I think he had great confidence. But I think he's going, man, Lord, I trust you. But this Nebuchadnezzar guy, he's prone to anger. He says, this was the dream. And then without skipping a beat, he says, now we will tell the king its interpretation. That plural we makes me think that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were with Daniel in the king's company. That it wasn't just Daniel, but he was there with his cadre of brothers. That's important for us as well. We are not intended to face difficult situations by ourselves. Amen? We are not. We are not intended to keep difficult situations hidden and on the down low because we might fear embarrassment or we might fear judgment. No, we need trusted friends that we can link arms with, that can shoulder the burden with us, that can go and face the king in the confidence that God of heaven has spoken to them. Amen? We need that, church. And so if you're in isolation, I implore you, find brothers and sisters that you can link arms with. Now we'll continue with the interpretation. Verse 37, you, O king, now Daniel gives platitudes, right? He gives reverence to the one that reverence is due because he's the king. He says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Notice Daniel's preaching. Daniel's saying, look, the only reason you're on the throne is because the God of heaven gave it to you. He has given you this kingdom. He's given you the power. He's given you the might. He's given you the glory. He's given you all the authority over this dominion and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, of whom Daniel is one of those. And wherever they dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. That must have made Nebuchadnezzar feel really good. I'm at the top. I'm gold. I'm important. Then Daniel continues. He said, another kingdom, verse 39, inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel laid it out there. He says, no matter how capable we think we are, only the God of heaven can do all things. Daniel could not have come up with that interpretation, that understanding, all on his own. There's no way. In fact, he acknowledges that. There's no way that you and I can go through life apart from our knowledge and our trust in the living God and experience life to the full as Jesus promises us. No matter how capable we think you are, only the God of heaven can do all things. So why do we struggle? Why do we toil? Why do we try to take control when all we are called to do is just surrender? Daniel surrendered himself completely to the will of God. And he, out of obedience and out of honor and respect, he gives this interpretation as God has revealed it to him. He praises God and he lays it out there. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. See, God reveals the content of the dream to Daniel, and now Daniel is communicating that to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is kind of a picture of what that could have looked like, where we see a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, stomach and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron, and you can't really see the clay and such down there. We have the benefit of reading Daniel's dream interpretation after Christ has come, and so as God reveals the dream, the interpretation to Daniel, we discover that those four parts, the head of gold, it represents Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. And that was probably, again, really, really reassuring to Nebuchadnezzar that, and as Daniel says, these will happen in later days. It's not happening today, king, but after you're done, there's going to come up another kingdom, and that's this chest of and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians. I've heard it said that you know, the two arms represent both kingdoms, and they come together to form one. That's cute. I don't know if that's actually legitimate, because we don't know what that statue actually looked like in his mind. The stomach and thighs are of bronze. That represents Alexander the Great and Greece as they conquered the world a few hundred years later. And then the legs of iron and feet of clay and iron represent the kingdom of Rome. Now, Rome was the greatest empire on the planet, and its reign lasted for almost 1,600 years. It's pretty significant. We've been, as a country, we've been around for a couple hundred years, 250 years. We think we're pretty significant. We ain't got nothing on Rome. But what happened to Rome over time? It became decadent, and it began, even though it was this united empire, it was fractured and it was divided. And we still live in the division of that kingdom today. Think about that. Now, it's hard to interpret verses 41 through 43. There is some disagreement as to who the toes are, and I've read all kinds of it's speculation at best. And if we needed to know exactly what all of that meant, guess what? God would have let us know. Amen? I think we can have confidence that we have what we need to know what we need to know. So let's not dive any deeper than that, because then it just becomes weird. You see, then we see the stone. We see the stone that was not made from human hands that smashes these kingdoms to dust, and it becomes this great mountain that fills the earth. That stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the kingdom of God, because God's kingdom will never end. God's kingdom will consume all the kingdoms of the world. In fact, all the kingdoms of the world are irrelevant compared to the kingdom of God and our great King Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we read, when Jesus shows up and he begins his public ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Why? Because the stone, not made with human hands, is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then again in Luke's gospel, chapter 20, in verses 9 through 18, we read this parable of the wicked tenants. We're not going to go through it this morning. But at the end of it, as Jesus is concluding his remarks, when the owner of the vineyard comes back, he says he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not," verse 17. But Jesus looked directly at them. "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone," that is everyone who rejects the stone, "will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus is saying that cornerstone that was prophesied, that was spoken of in Psalm 118, that cornerstone, that stone that was not made with human hands, that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 2, guess what? I'm the stone. Do you think they understood that? Probably not. But Jesus is saying, "I am the stone." And then finally, going back to our text, Daniel chapter 4, after Daniel reveals this dream, just the content and its interpretation, God honors his servants who faithfully serve him. Because what is Nebuchadnezzar to do now that Daniel has presented this information? See, Daniel, he's risking giving the interpretation. If the king didn't like it, if the king didn't agree with it, if the king said, "You know what, Daniel, you're right, but I don't like it because my kingdom is going to last forever, you're done." He doesn't do that. Look at verse 48. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." See, in honor of those who faithfully serve him, God may choose to have people honor them. God may choose to have people recognize and set apart those who faithfully serve him. I think it's just amazing that Nebuchadnezzar, he's humble. He's like, "You are dead on the money. Only God could have revealed this to you." And so we have this recognition, this prayer of praise, but it's not a prayer of conversion. I want you to understand that. Nebuchadnezzar did not come to faith in God. He is acknowledging God's power. Why? Because he's a pantheist, meaning that in Nebuchadnezzar's framework, there were a lot of gods. Daniel's God is just one. He's the chief god, maybe, of all of those. But here's the thing. There's competition in his mind for who is the supreme God in his thought process. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. Because we may not believe in spiritual gods, or the world may not believe in, but we all have little gods, little idols that we serve, amen? And sometimes it takes those of us who are believers to speak truth into the lives of unbelievers and to challenge the throne of people's lives with the real Most High God. Are you with me, church? Not only in honor of those who faithfully serve him, God may choose to have them promoted. Look at verses 48 and 49. Daniel's promoted to chief prefect over all the wise men. In verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king. It wasn't just me. What about my three buddies? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were appointed by the king over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel, he remained at the king's court. You see, when we resolve to live a life of faith and obedience and implicit trust, and that we have the courage and the boldness to speak the truth to anyone and everyone that we encounter, first praying and then giving praise to God, there is no telling where our lives may lead us under God's direction. Amen? And we have no idea of how God might promote us and put us in positions of influence and authority for his glory. Let's not be afraid of that, church. but rather let us pursue wholeheartedly honoring the Lord our God, that not mine, but his will might be done. You see, we see Jesus anticipated throughout the book of Daniel. Jesus is the Son of the living God and the rock upon which he builds the church. We read that in Matthew 16, verse 18. Psalm 118:22 looks to the stone that the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone, as identified in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Peter, as they talk about Jesus is that cornerstone. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we have the benefit of reading Daniel after the advent of Christ. We know how Jesus fulfilled Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And still, though, the world rejects the cornerstone. But he is the stone that God has used to begin building his kingdom, and we are a part of that kingdom as his body. Amen? So let us honor and trust him, just like Daniel did, even in the face of the king. Would you bow with me and pray? Father God, we thank you for your authority. We thank you for your power. We thank you that God, as we pray, as we praise you, as we seek your face, that we don't need to be afraid of any human authority. We don't need to be afraid of any human agency, because you are the God of heaven. It reminds me of, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, then what can man do to me? Yeah, man can take my life physically, but it's God who can destroy my soul. Who deserves the greater fear? Who deserves the greater appreciation? Who deserves the greater honor? You alone. And God, I pray for those that are struggling, that are facing difficult situations even now, whether it's a diagnosis, or it's a broken relationship, or it's shattered dreams, or it's challenges with finances, or it's just mistakes that we keep on repeating over and over and over and over and over and over again. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much, Jesus, that you took on flesh to become one of us, to give us hope, to give us purpose, to model for us, Lord, as you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, your will be done, not mine. And God, I pray that we could come to that place of trust, and that not resignation, it's not resigning ourselves, it's embracing joyfully and gladly, knowing that God, you are the God of heaven, and that you are in control, that you are sovereign over all things, and that you allow and ordain difficult situations to draw us into relationship with you, greater dependence upon you. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move us to that place. I pray that, God, where we are trying to find solutions in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own ability, that, God, we would stop and we would bend our knees, we would bow our hearts, and we say, Lord, your will be done. God, if it pleases you, reveal the interpretation of this dream, reveal the content of this dream. Lord, if it pleases you, whether by my life or by my death, that this diagnosis, this cancer, whatever it might be, would be an example of your glory. Or this broken relationship, this shattered dream, whatever it might be, that God, that you would get your glory. And that, Lord, that we would find peace and comfort in knowing that you hear us, that you are for us, and that you are good all the time. God, may you strengthen us by your presence, and we thank you for your presence today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell every believer. God, give us that strength. Give us the courage to carry on, and let us lift our eyes to heaven and say, your will be done, not mine, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.